This evening, we will look at a brief account of that I thought are important. There are many other aspects of it. Even one verse that troubled me. We will look at those and see how far we get. So, before we talk about the Son of God, let's talk about the Trinity for a second. So, you have all seen this diagram where it says the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. But yet, Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Son is God. So when we hear the term Son of God, to an average mind, such as mine, has many issues that have to be resolved. And we have verses that see how they, the Trinity, even though it is not a term in the scripture, work together for as you know, in this John 8:16, we hear, yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone judge, I and the Father. So they are working together, God in three persons working together. And in another instance, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So Jesus and Holy Spirit. And we here we see the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send, and He. So even sometimes we don't recognize Holy Spirit as a person, meaning, you know, we kind of forget or are not even giving Holy Spirit the right honor due at times, not even realizing God in three persons and they are all working together. So this is a picturesque way of putting it. I don't believe and I don't recommend it as the way we should understand it, but all three working together, all three persons of one Godhead working together. So the concept of Trinity, Father, Son is the foundational doctrine of Christian theology. While the term Trinity, as I said, is not in the Bible, is derived from so many different passages. One of them, I'm not going to read all of them, one of them that really I find beneficial to me is Matthew 28:19, where we read, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. All three persons are identified and named in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And there are so many other verses. One of the benedictions that we often say, 2 Corinthians 13:14, is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There are numerous verses. I just picked a few. So there is also one other confusing instance where we see in the scripture, we see the Son of God is referenced as Adam. Luke 3:38. Adam is called the Son of God. And we see Jesus called the Son of God. Israel called the Son of God. So in Luke 13, we read which was the son of Enos. It is the genealogy of Christ, which was the son of Seth. I just going backwards there. Which was the son of Adam, which was the Son of God. In a different translation, New American, we even see it a little more interestingly, the son Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the Son of God. So why is it so there? Then later on, Israel is called the Son of God, and that is actually fulfilled when Jesus went to Egypt and came back. So you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and let my son go. Well, then there is a Davidic covenant, which is that everybody knows, is later referenced in Psalm 2. He shall build a house for my name. This is a promise given to David, which Solomon will fulfill. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The interesting portion there is that in here, in Psalm 2, the whole Psalm has four divisions, three verses each. one, the men scoffing at God, then the one who sits on the throne really taking pity or laughing, or, you know, as you may see. And then he says, verse 7, I will tell a decree. This is decreed in the past. It is a decree that the triune God established once. We don't know when that is. I will tell you a decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. We shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Well, some theologians argue this is strictly for David, but majority of them comes back and says this is about Jesus Christ, because in Acts 13, we read that Paul, I have the verse coming up, actually going back to here and saying it is about Lord Jesus Christ. So then we see the prophecy. I will talk about Psalm 2 in a second. O Bethlehem of Ephrath, you know, from whose coming forth is from the old, from the ancient of days, from you shall come forth me, one who is to be the ruler of Israel. Then in Acts 13, the reference we were made, Acts 13, 32-33, we read, and we bring you the good news, what God promised to the fathers. This he has fulfilled to us children by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Concerning, and in Romans, they later on, Paul affirms so emphatically here concerning his son, the descendant of David, which is the earthly direction of our Lord Jesus Christ, and according to the flesh, as declared to be the Son of God with power, in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, in resurrection, Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son of God, here is equated to Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's go a little more. Where, you know, the three verses we read about references of Son, Earth, or Adam, or Israel, or David, all three miserably fail. Because after Solomon, there was not even a one kingdom anymore. It was divided and everything went disarray from there on. There were few who actually followed the Lord. The term Son then should be understood. It has to do with his incarnation. For us, we should. Never equated with the equality with the Father as part of the Godhead. It has never changed. It never changed. It has always been the same. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal. Always equal. So the term Son is an analogy to make us understand the relationship between the first and second persons of the Trinity. The Son is not inferior or lesser of the Godhead than the Father in the Trinity. But for us to understand that relationship of their unity and love, it is termed here as the Son. So, in what way, we, as we look into the scripture, Christ, the Son of God, he has no human father. Literally, that comes to the fruition there in Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Later on, is equity with the Father. Christ himself have many places said, I and the Father are one, or I am the Son of God. So in John 5:17-18, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews are seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. See, the Jews understood when Jesus said, my Father is working now and I am working. That is, historically in their tradition, or in their understanding, the oldest son, when he becomes old enough, mature, has all the privileges and rights of the son. So they understood when he said, my father is equating himself. That's what the scripture tells us in verse 18. But he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Then in John 10, 28 to 30, I give them eternal life, and I and the Father are one. My Father God has given them to me, that is the saved ones, and I and the Father are one. This is one of the unique verses in the scripture, verse 30. I and the Father are one. That is very emphatically stated. And in John 1:1, again, another verse that is amazing. The writer does not even call him son in the beginning. He says, the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there is no, as we should understand, father-son relationship, not there, but equality with God. And then we see the Son of God as a Son of God, of life giver, of life and life giver. John 5, 25 and 26. We read that the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So he is, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. That is not having a life of his own, but the ability to give life. Or meaning he is life. I am the life. So we know those verses. So Son of God is life himself. So here Jesus Christ equated himself to that extent. So then the all-known verse in John 8, before Abraham, his discourse with the Jews, when he was, that's an interesting chapter to read it in itself. You know, they accuse him of as a devil. And then he says, before Abraham was, I am. So they say, you are not even old as, you know, old enough to know even Abraham. So how can you be before Abraham? They did not want to accept that. So the I am recalls the Lord's divine name, as in Exodus 3, and Jesus' eternal existence, and identifies Jesus as the eternal Son. The only begotten Son is another term that throws us off. It threw me off, throws most everybody off. How do we analyze or understand this? The eternal, our Alex Kurian has a nice write up on that in his book, Our Awesome God, in pages 126 and 127. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is described as the only begotten or monogenous Son in verse 14, 18 and 3:16. Only begotten does not suggest a coming into existence. The meaning of monogenous is unique or alone or one of a kind. He is the only example, the emphasis is mine, by the way, of its category. He is the Son of God in a unique sense, as no one else can. He is Son of God in a unique way, as no one else can, only begotten. He is the only Son in the sense that has no equal, and he is the one who can fully reveal the Father. Very good. I don't have to give him credit in the sense of approval, but it's a very good explanation of that's only begotten. And I also found this on the with the MacArthur, the begetting mentioned in Psalm 2, and all its cross references has nothing to do with his origin. Only begotten should not be misunderstood as his origin, but it has everything to do with the fact that he is the one and the same essence as the Father. Let me read this. This is a good write-up too. Expressions like eternal generation or only begotten Son and others pertaining to the filiation of Christ must be understood in this sense. Scripture employs them to underscore the absolute oneness of essence between the Father and Son. In other words, such expressions are intended to evoke the idea of procreation. They are meant to convey the truth about the essence of oneness shared by the members of the Trinity. Human father-son relationships are merely earthly pictures of an infinitely greater heavenly reality. The one true archetypical father-son relationship exists eternally within the Trinity. All others are merely earthly replicas, imperfect because they are bound up in our own finiteness, yet illustrating a vital eternal reality. This is from the magnificent book also, John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew, Biblical Doctrine, page 239. The book is about 900 pages. So my question is then, why did he become the Son? Just at minimum, there may be others, and there are others, at minimum to correct two failures. The failure of Adam by his fall, so I have error there, for restoration of the humanity. Romans 5, we read, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over to those who sinning was not like the transgressions of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So, calling son, Adam the son of God, and is as a type, and here it is fulfilled. And 5:19 asks, by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So, by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Then in Galatians 2, Galatians and Ephesians 2, interesting verse, we know, the life I now live in my flesh, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5:23, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. These two verses equate Christ as the Son of God. Then why did he become incarnate, the Son of God? The failure of Adam subduing the earth in his rule. These things you may not agree with me, but these are some things I found to be interesting. Adam blessed them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. We don't know how long it took, but Adam failed. So, here is the fulfillment. Part of it came. Verse 8, ask me and I will make the nations your heritage. Part of it is getting fulfilled. He has us as the heritage. But the complete fulfillment of coming only when the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what Adam failed to do, to subdue the earth, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, will do. He will do. David never had ends of the earth as his possession. He never had it. He had, you know, maybe some other part. You know, Solomon had a bigger portion of land, but David never had. But you shall also bring them. He will bring all the nations under his control. And he shall reign 1,000 years perfectly righteously. So these are verses that behold, your king is coming, the righteous, having the salvation. And then Revelation 20, the coming is established in the kingdom. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So, one other intriguing, I will stop at close to it. Intriguing thing that bothered me is this word, when I was young, the bosom of the Father. How do you reckon that? When you read that verse, how do you reconcile that? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This is even verse in Malayalam. Here is a Malayalam. This is what most of us sometimes heard pray. ദൈവത്തെ ആരും ഒരു നാളും കണ്ടിട്ടില്ല പിതാവിന്റെ മടിയിലിരിക്കുന്ന ഏകജാന പുത്രൻ അവനെ വെളിപ്പെടുത്തിയിരിക്കുന്നു. How do you reckon that? In ESV, it's much better translated. No one has ever seen God. The only God, which is Jesus Christ, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The word, Greek word, we don't need a Greek education, and I am not a Greek guy, but I looked it up. The root meaning. The root meaning of that word is bosom is closer, but bosom or on the side, on the, in the fold, or in a valley. It has many meanings. It also has a meaning that says very intimate relationship. Basically, the word, I don't know, the translators, all the translators except ESV as the bosom. But no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. But we have kind of, especially in Malayalam, I took actually for the sake of Telugu, and actually Google translated, it doesn't come as the lab. It is, and also also the Spanish. As I could tell, I took this verse and translated English, and it does translate as on the side or the bosom. So those translations seem soft. But in Malayalam, as many of us have learned it in the past, for the sake of those who are Malayalis, sitting in the lap of God is not, it's even impossible, because it's a figurative term, which is bosom in the Father. The usage sheds lights the relationship between Jesus as God, the Word, and the Father. The bosom of the Father symbolizes the eternal relationship love, intimacy, and personal knowledge between the Father and the Son. It is best not to understand it as a physical term. After all, Father is not even in physical form. No one has ever seen the Father. He is spirit. So when, I think in Malayalam, it's a little erroneous translation to be understood unless you really look up the good word. So forget that if you ever have in your stack. As a little boy, I have heard many of our elderly fathers pray, you know, the one who's had in the lap of the Father in Malayalam. And I took it. But as later on, I figured it out. It is not accurate. So don't ever think of, when you hear this bosom or the other translations, there is a physical actor there. The bosom in John, when ESV translated as to his side, the other KJV translates actually as his, or the breast. So, but just a few things that I thought should be mentioned here. So, in conclusion, Christ the Son of God, Christ is the Son of God because He was born of God. Christ is the Son of God, and He's co-equal with the Father. Christ, the Son of God, is perfect man and also God at the same time, theologically known as hypostatic union. Christ, the Son God, came to fulfill the promises of redemption in Genesis, and thereon we see that redemption promise later on, the seed, the Redeemer. Christ, the Son, also fulfilled what Adam could not do, that he could not live a perfect life, or he could not subdue the earth as he was given the rights and the command. Hope that at least shed some light in from my perspective that I wanted to bring up. There are many other things we can say about the Son of God. You can read them extensively in books written about our Lord Jesus Christ, or theological books, or even on some internet messages. They are all there anyway. So thank you for listening and sharing. So one thing we should remember is that when we look at these scripture verses and understanding who this eternal, everlasting God, He came into this world to die on our behalf, the person, Godhead itself, coming into this world as Christ on the cross of Calvary, died for us. That is the most important thing to remember, other than many other things we could learn. The most important thing to remember is the Son of God loved us and gave Himself for us.